we're not going to finish the book today.
No.
I promise. Much to the disappointment of Lucy. We're not going to finish. Sandy's amazed we got this far, right?
It's like watching one of those football.
Yeah. All right. We get past the hecklers in the back row, we'll have it made. Yeah. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, going to be starting in verse 17, going through verse 20. Romans 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this warning. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and his wisdom in pointing out something that would soon happen probably at their own church there. Lord, thank you that Paul's warning to them still applies today. Thank you that we can have the truth freely and openly. But Father, I pray that we would watch carefully also in the same way for the same thing. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth of your word. We love you. It is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. In Romans, the book itself is written by Paul the Apostle. He wrote it for the purpose of justification through faith. He wanted to express this very clearly, that we are justified by faith alone, nothing else. He showed us how we're condemned in the first three chapters, and then he showed us that we need the faith of Abraham in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is where the fact that Jesus, what his sacrifice did, was justification to the whole world. The world is now justified, but the world has not received that. The world has not lambanoed that. In chapter 6, we started discussing sin and the fact that that's not a part of us. Yes, we still sin, but that shouldn't be our focus anymore. And in chapter 7, Paul gives an example of himself living with sin and comes to the conclusion, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And chapter 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all of this is building. It's building the point that we are justified by faith alone, not of ourselves, not of our works, not of anything that is in us. And the Jews in chapter 9 through 11 say, wait a second, we're Jews. We're special. Then there's a problem here, but then he goes on and shows them through the prophecy, through their own scripture, the Old Testament scripture prophecy, that it was all prophesied that the Gentiles would receive the Lord, that it wasn't about just being a Jew, it was about coming to Jesus Christ. So he gets it at the end of chapter 11 and bursts out in praise. In chapter 12, he says, okay, now, since we understand our identity, since we understand that faith, that salvation and justification is by faith alone, our identity is set in the first 11 chapters. He says, now let's practice. Now let's put that into our life. Put that into a part of our life. And he goes through and shows us the gifts of the Spirit, how that helps the church. And goes on and talks about the weaker in the faith and the stronger in the faith and the spiritual preferences. He hits all of these things, how we are working together as a church, working together with each other and to encourage and uplift each other. Then he goes on and talks about some personal things, his priestly duty. And he gets to the end of that, and what we looked at last week was just the greetings that he gives and how important it is to work with each other, how important it is to have people to work with, how important it is to not be a loner in Christianity. And then, right here, it's almost like he says, oh, wait a second. I thought of something that I really need to tell you. I thought of something very important. Because he gets to the end of those greetings, and he says in verse 17, he says, now I urge you, brothers, I need you to be careful. Be careful. Because there are false teachers, and we'll look at that. But he says, I urge you, and that word urge has a sense of urgency to it. It's to ask for earnestly, to call together to. I'm calling you together to this. And it's a word of warning, but it's a word of warning out of love. We look at it and say, well, it doesn't sound very loving. I urge you to watch out for a certain group of people. It doesn't sound loving, but the reason that he's giving it is because he truly loves them. And they have not experienced this. Apparently, they have not experienced this yet in their congregation. So he's giving them a word of warning because he knows what will come. He knows the way that Satan will attack. And it's almost like a second thought, but I think it's something that he had decided, you know what, I think this is important enough. I need to put this in real quick. I want them to make sure of this. So he says, I urge you. I'm asking for earnestly. I urge you to brethren. And it says brethren, which he's talking to them as Christians. Talking to them is a very endearing term. But he says, I urge you to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Keep your eye on them. The word keep your eye means to look out for, to notice carefully, or to watch out for. Look out for them. Watch out for them. Okay? Now I want you to make a distinction here. Because he has already addressed spiritual preferences. You know, the area of whether we should have red carpet or blue carpet, whether we should have a worship team or whether we should sing hymns or whether we should sing choruses or whether we should have a prayer at the beginning or whether we should have men on one side, women on another. Okay, this is spiritual preferences. Some churches have all of those things, have differing ways of all of those things. But they're still Christian. We're talking about those in the faith, all right? We're not talking about the spirit or the stronger or the weaker in the faith. He's already addressed these things. The stronger and the weaker are in the faith, okay? He's talking about here, and I'll get to it, and I'll show you why I'll show you how he's talking about it. But he's talking here about those who would teach false doctrine, okay? And he says, be very wary. Keep your eye on them. Watch for them very carefully. He says, keep your eye on those who cause, and the word cause is to do, those who perform, those who cause to be. And then he gives two words here, dissensions and hindrances. Dissensions and hindrances. Dissensions just simply means discord. But hindrances literally means a cause for stumbling, a trap, or a sin. A cause for sinning, a cause for a trap, a cause for stumbling. So when one is seeking to cause you to stumble, cause you to trap, to trap you, all right, that's what he says, be careful and keep an eye out for that. Watch carefully for someone with that motivation. And it's not just someone in the church that rubs you wrong, okay? Someone in the church you have a hard time getting along with. You know, sometimes the best act of love is to not be around someone a lot. The best act of love could be that way, or to show love for each other. Some people we just have a hard time with the personality, or some people we have a hard time with something. All right, so not everybody will mesh together perfectly. And that's why he went over the stronger and the weaker in the faith. That's why he went over spiritual preferences. That's why he went over all that. So that we as Christians can work together. So that we as Christians can build one another up instead of tearing each other down. But we already looked at that. This hindrances, this causing to stumble or this discord is of a specific nature. Look what it says. Keep your eye, watch carefully on those who cause dissensions, hindrances, contrary or away from to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. To the teaching which you learned. The teaching, the word teaching means doctrine or the truth of God's word. And the word learned means came to realize or understood. So the teaching which you came to realize is the absolute truth of God's word. When someone comes and says, you know what, that's not good enough, here's something even better, says keep your eye on that. Because what happens when we stray from God's word? We're caught in a trap. We are we're led to sin. We are led to question God, to question his word. And so he says, watch carefully for those who would do this. Paul warned about false teachers in many other places. A few of the instances, I've got several. I don't think I'm going to give them all, but one of them is in Acts 20. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Philippians chapter 3 says, for many walk, of whom I told you, often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Jude chapter 1, that's all there is in Jude, verse 10 says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. See, this isn't the first time that Paul or others have warned of false teaching, false teachers. And it says in verse 17, the end of it, it says, and turn away from them. The word turn away literally means to stay away or to keep away. And it's an imperative. It's a command. He says, keep an eye on, watch them, see what their fruit is, see what they're doing. And then if they're causing the dissension, if they're causing the hindrances or leading someone to sin, leading someone into a trap, turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Turn away. Go on. Verse 18. Because why so abrupt? Why so urgent? He says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. When you become a Christian, You become a slave to Christ, all right? And that word slave is the word doulos. We have different words for servant or slave. One of the words that we've been using often is deacon or diakonos. And that's the word we get deacon from. And that's a servant. That's someone who does something in public as a servant. But the word slave was used for those who were owned by someone. Those who were taken into custody and bought with a price. Somebody owned them, which slavery was rampant in that day. In Rome, it is said that 2/3 of the people in Rome that inhabited Rome were slaves. So they understood the concept of slave. We think about it and we think, oh, all slavery is bad. But the concept of slavery is that you were a possession of someone else. They understood that concept. Okay, I'm not saying that's a good thing, but they understood that concept. And he says here that these people, these men, are not slaves of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you become a slave of Jesus Christ. You realize that? Do you realize that when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ, you come under his authority as one who is possessed by Christ, someone who is owned by Jesus Christ? That's why Christianity, the decision to become a Christian, is not a light one. It's not a light one because we give up our will for the will of our master. Now, our concept of slavery is all bad. Oh, that's bad. You'd be a slave of somebody, have to serve somebody. Think about a perfect master. Think about a perfect master who absolutely loved you. In the Old Testament, there were some people who loved their master so much, they said, you know what? I want to be a slave of yours. Every 7 years, you could sell yourself into slavery. If you were in debt or whatever, you could sell yourself into slavery as a Jew to a fellow Jew. You could sell yourself into slavery. And at the end of 7 years, at the, I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, every 7 years, you were set free. The debt was canceled. You were set free. Okay? But there were some who said, you know what? My master is so good, so great to me. I want to be a slave of his forever. So he would go on the doorpost and put his ear at the doorpost and run an awl through that ear. And say, that doesn't sound good. But it indicated that this was a willing thing that he would do, and he wanted to do it, and that he was now owned by this person forever until he died. It was a wanting thing. You know what Christianity is? It's wanting to have God as our master. Because who is our master before God is our master? Sin. Ourself. We are. You say, well, Satan is. Satan hates us whether we're under him or over him. It doesn't matter. Satan hates us anyway. All Satan wants is to be worshipped like God. That's what his sole desire is. I will be like the Most High God. But oftentimes, people are their own gods. In fact, these men here are their own gods. Look what it says. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. The word appetites does not necessarily mean something you eat, right? We're hungry. But it literally means their bellies. Of their own bellies. Okay? That was a descriptive word for the seat of the emotions in the Old Testament. The belly. And, you know, today we say, well, you know, my very soul. Well, they would have said, my very belly. You know, way down deep in me. That was the seat of their emotions, the seat of of who they were. And it says here that instead of being slaves of Christ, though they may say they are, they are slaves of their own appetite. They are slaves of their belly. They are slaves of themselves. Their passion. Their flesh. Their sinful desires. So their motivation is not coming from God. It's not coming from Jesus Christ. Their motivation is coming from their own sinful desires. And you say, well, what's the problem here? Because, you know, we have politicians like that. We have world leaders like that. Yeah, we know they're there. He's talking about people who are in among them. He's talking about people in their church. Okay? People who wanted to take them and lead them astray. And there's a reason they wanted to. keep going. It says, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. By their smooth and flattering speech. It'd be really good if I could read my notes, you know? By their smooth and flattering, so I'm just going to forget them. Okay. Off notes. By their smooth and flattering speech. The word smooth and flattering, the word flattering literally means with blessing, an abundance of blessing. So what they will do is not only smooth speech, but it'll be an abundance of blessing. And in other places of Scripture, it says they flatter your ears. They tell you what you want to hear. Okay? So what I'm seeing in all this is it's not going to be easy to detect. It's not an easy thing to detect. You can have someone come in and teach the gospel, teach that Jesus, yeah, he's the Christ, but you know what? You need a little more. You really need to also wear a tie. I got a tie on. That makes me righteous, right? You really need to also read the right Bible, like this New American Standard. You really need to sing a specific tune. You know, anything added to the truth of the gospel is not the gospel anymore. And I think one of the main why this is so important is because there's an attack, just as there has always been an attack on the truth of God's word. We have the inspired word of God right here. And there has for thousands of years and even today been an attack on God's word, on the truth of God's word. There's new revelation. Well, I have a new revelation. Well, take your new revelation and apply it to the word. And if it goes against the word of God, your new revelation is not from God. Well, I have, I have such a burden and such a passion for this specific thing, even though God's word is against it. But it's not from God. It's a passion from your flesh. Well, I have, there's such a heart of love in me that I want to do this. And you know what? God's word says that this is wrong here. But you know, there are other more important parts of God's word, like the red letters. Because the red letters are what Jesus said. I've heard that. I have that in a letter. The red letters are more important than the rest of Scripture because that's what Jesus said. So the red letters that Jesus said, which he said he did everything on the authority of the Father, are more important than what the Father gave to be written. You see the fallacy of this? It makes you question whether this is true. And the other is that, well, you know, the men that wrote Scripture were just men, so they were fallible, so they could have goofed in their understanding. They could have goofed up in part of it. Which part? Well, the part I don't like. The part that goes against what I'm thinking. The part that goes against my passion. That's the part that they goofed on. If you cannot trust any part of God's word, you cannot trust any of it. If anything in God's word is not given from God, then throw it all away. But look at their motivation. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive what? The hearts of the unsuspecting. Who are the unsuspecting? The word unsuspecting literally means the hearts of the innocent. The hearts of the pure. And he goes on and gives an illustration. Look what he says. Verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. The report of your obedience. He says, you are an illustration of that. Because you are obedient to the word of God. You are obedient to the Spirit. And that's reached to everybody. To some, like the Jews, like the people that hated the Christians, that would have been a threat. But to others, like the people that he's talking about here, that's an opportunity. Because you have a pure heart, you have an unsuspecting heart, so you have somebody that you can come and you can flatter them and say a blessing and say the right words, and they might just accept you because you look very Christian. And he says, be careful of that. Watch that carefully. He says, I'm rejoicing. Look what he says. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. I think it's great that you're innocent in the faith, that you are pure in the faith, that you're obedient because you love God. I'm rejoicing at that. I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I want you to be wise to be thinking about this in what is right, what is good, what is from God. And innocent or pure in what is not from God. In other words, catch it. Catch it. Now, how do we catch it? Because it's hard to tell. It's hard. Someone can come and they can teach the word, or they can recite verses. The question is, what are they doing with the word? What are they doing with those verses? One of the passages that I read said, you'll know them by their fruit. Grapes don't grow on a thistle bush. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from somebody who is following their belly. Someone who is following their desires, their flesh. Their life will not be producing the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit's not there. Because the Spirit is not there. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Does that sound like dissensions, hindrances? Does that sound like leading someone astray? Does that sound like that? Does that sound like taking the word of God and saying, you know what? I have a better word than this. I have a greater word than this. You know what? Part of this can't be right because it doesn't fit my idea of God. It doesn't fit what I think. It doesn't fit. And by saying that, who becomes God? It doesn't fit me because I'm God. You see that? He says, watch that. Watch out for that. Watch closely. Look how he closed. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. And the word soon is not there. But he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Is that where we're at? Yeah, we're in verse 20. Innocent and what is evil? Yes. The God. Last week I skipped a verse. Sorry about that. Because it was a really good verse. The first convert in Asia. It was really good. But anyway, last week. Verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan. And that's not soon crush. It's just the God of peace will crush Satan. I would love to find where I'm at so I can see this. The God of peace will crush Satan. Because the word crush is interesting. Shatter. Break to pieces. Overcome completely. The God of peace. Think about the dichotomy there. God of peace will shatter. God of peace will overcome completely, will destroy Satan. Say, well, now, wait a second. Looks to me, have you listened to any politics lately? Has the God of peace destroyed Satan? Well, not in some areas. All right? Has the God of peace, when we look in our life, we say, Satan is not shattered. All right, are we on God's timetable or are we on ours? Again, this is what I expect God to do. I expect him to shatter Satan today. Right now, because I'm sick of him. Who are we looking at as God? God, do it on my timetable because I'm more important than what you think. Ooh. That came out wrong, didn't it? If we would just say things the way that they're really true, you know, then we would stop saying a lot of things. We really would. We'd understand what we are saying. When we say, no, God. When we say, wait, God. When we say, God, I think you're wrong here. That's the dumbest thing to say. That's only second to, God, give me patience. That's the really dumbest thing to say. All right? But understand that there are people who will say that, except they'll use smooth speech. They'll use flattering words. And God will, it says here, this is a promise, God will destroy Satan under your feet. Under your feet, it says. Completely? No, he's going to do that at the end of the age. He's going to destroy Satan. That's Ultimately, God will. And you know why he can say, you know what, I will destroy him or I will shatter him under your feet? Because when we are yielded to God and doing the works of God rather than following the flattering speech or whatever sounds great to our bellies, to our flesh, when we are doing that work, then it's God doing it through us. And you know what happens when God does his work through us? We have no dominion over Satan, but God does. We can never, ever defeat Satan, but God can. So God uses us to trample Satan. I don't get it. I'm not strong enough for that. Anytime you challenge Satan, you're going to be kicked. But God kicks harder. And God protects. And God watches his own. And God puts a hedge around. And God can do whatever God wants to do. And he promises he will shatter his work. He'll shatter Satan's destructive work under the feet of those who are living innocently in obedience. Wise about what is good, innocent to what is evil. Innocent to what is evil means they're not following their belly. They're following God through his word, through the Spirit. That's why it's so important to have a foundation, to know that what God says is absolutely true. And then when somebody comes and says, you know, I have a new revelation, but it goes against the word, but God gave it to me, it's more important. See, if it goes against the word, it's not of God. It is not of God. When there was I can't get into that. Don't know the details exactly, but it's someone who has started a religious system based on information that he got from an angel of light. And it goes completely against God's word. Guess who that angel of light is that he thought was God? Very sincere. It is not that folks like this are not sincere. Problem is that they are not trusting in God. They are not slaves of God, but they are slaves of their own passions, their own flesh, their own sensuality. And what is their motivation? Well, it could be fame, could be power, always is money, could be just their own acceptance, could be the aspect of they just have to have leadership. Could be, I don't know what it is, but I have dealt with people like this, who are not slaves of God, but are slaves of their own desires. And it's hard to see. So you look for the fruit. You look for the fruit. Now, this is not saying that anybody, I mean, I am not perfect in the way I live. God has made me perfect before him. I am not perfect in the way I live. Right? So you are not either. But your passion, your heart is what? Towards God. If you are a slave of God, then your passion and your heart are for God, towards God. And that is who you are. Because that's who you are, that's why I don't preach a lot about go and do these things. Okay? Because if you understand that you are a slave of Jesus Christ, you will go and do these things. I don't have to tell you to go out and witness. I don't have to tell you to go out and help people. I don't have to tell you to go out and be a servant to people. I don't have to tell you that, because when you understand that you are a slave of Christ, that you are possessed by him, this is what you're going to do naturally. This is who you are. And so who you are, what you do comes out of who you are. What you do doesn't come out of trying to get something. It's because of who you are. And that's what's so important to me to build in us the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. But what he says in his word is true. The old saying, the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it for me. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Bible says it. It's done. It's done. I only believe it because the Bible says it and it is done. That's why I believe it. But when you take God's word and you question it, I guarantee you'll have problems. It's not wrong to question what it means, how it was put there, the context of it. Not wrong at all. Study it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly setting it around, rightly looking at the context of the Word of God. It's not wrong. It's an encouragement to do that. What's wrong is when we have someone come in and say, you know what, I'm a Christian and you need to follow me more than you need to follow this because, you know, I have something new. I have something great. I've got something. Keep your eye on them and run. Run. You don't even need to stand and debate them. Just run. All right? Why? Why? Because your foundation is in truth. Theirs is not. And they can use logic or whatever to make you question, but your foundation is in absolute truth. Does that mean we never debate? No, I debated somebody for 2 hours one time. Jehovah's Witness that came to the door. I showed him from the Greek the truth. And you know what? He's going, well, that's not the right Bible. Okay. Okay. Be careful. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be careful. And you see how he closes it? Verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had used my notes. I had some really good stuff in my notes, you know. I have no idea where any of it is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know what's so important about knowing the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ? The grace of the Lord Jesus is what keeps you in the Word. It's what keeps you in the truth. It's what helps you not to follow this sinfulness. What does Titus say? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us, the grace of God teaching us that to deny ungodliness and worldly desires to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God is what teaches you that. God absolutely loves you, and He has given you all you need right here for life and godliness. You have, if you've trusted in Him, you have the Holy Spirit in you who interprets the Word of God for you and in your life. Isn't it fun to be a Christian? Isn't it fun to know that we're on the winning team? That God has already won the victory. That He will crush Satan, not only eternally, but every time that you follow Him in truth, He's crushing Satan. Using your feet. It's not something you become proud of. Not something you brag about, because He'll attack some other way. But God loves you. God absolutely loves you. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have a relationship with Him. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Be careful. You sit here and you listen to me, and just like the Bereans, take it in with joy. But go home and make sure that I'm teaching you the truth. Go home and make sure that what I'm telling you is in the Word, because if it is not, you come back and throw a tomato. Make it a rotten tomato. All right? Make a point of it. Because if it is not in the Word, you need to tell me so that I can change it. But if it is in the Word, then follow it. Not because I said it, but because it's in the Word. Because the Holy Spirit is leading you. Trust God. You have the Word of God. You trust God. He's big enough to handle you. Any situation, He is big enough. And it looks like Satan's winning. My life, it looks like Satan's winning in this area. You know what? He is not winning. He has already been defeated. God can allow him to do something in your life that will build you or build others around you. God can allow. He has to ask permission from God to do anything to you. Anything. To touch you. He's got to ask permission from God. You are in good hands. Trust your Father. Trust the Word. You see someone who is teaching falsely, run. Let's pray.